1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 7. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So the king who offered the man of God a reward if he came with him, was, of course, Jeroboam. Jeroboam was that new king of the northern kingdom of Israel, which had recently split away from the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jeroboam was that wicked king who invented his own religion because he didn't want his citizens to travel down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple like they were supposed to. And God sent the man of God to warn him of the curse if he didn't repent. But Jeroboam turned his back on the terms of God's covenant, and God turned his back on him. And if you jump down to verse 33, you'll see what happened to Jeroboam. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. But the man of God also turned his back on the command of God by eating and drinking with his fellow prophet in Bethel. And what did God do? God turned his back on him. God cursed him with a lion sent solely for the man of God and no other creature. Because God does not take it lightly when people turn their backs on the terms of his covenant. And although we are joined with God through a different covenant, the new covenant, it still has terms. For example, Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You cannot reject God's terms and expect to receive God's grace. If you do not continue in God's word, you do not continue in his covenant. In fact, those who believe God's terms and receive his blessings, if they should fall away, find themselves in danger of God's curse. As it says in Hebrews, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." As Jeroboam, the man of God, both received covenant curses, so shall we, if we count the terms of the covenant an unholy thing. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you bring us your word this morning because of your concern for us, your desire to have a relationship with us. You have condescended to create that relationship through the means of a covenant. We pray, Lord, that you would be very specific and very helpful this morning as we seek to understand our relationship with you, that we might be warned, but we also might be in full enjoyment and give you full glory for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there were covenant curses against Jeroboam. As a king, Jeroboam was obligated to uphold the terms of Israel's covenant. For the law said, "When the king sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of the which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." That was the king's law. The king of Israel was to serve the king of kings as a deputy, reigning and ruling according to God's law, not his own. He didn't get to just make it up. And Jeroboam heard, received, and embraced the terms of that covenant. God had said to Jeroboam, "Thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, and I'll give Israel unto you, as I did for David. And Jeroboam so readily received these terms, and made such a public show of them, that he drew the anger of the current king Solomon. For Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. So Jeroboam is pretty excited about this covenant. Jeroboam received the benefits of God's covenant with him, because God indeed made him a king over the newly formed kingdom of Israel. And he was an excellent administrator. That's how he got the attention of Solomon in the first place. And here he was administrating over a whole kingdom. It's like he got his heart's desire. He lacked nothing. And although he was glad to partake of the benefits of his relationship with God, he turned his back on the terms of that relationship. Jeroboam trod underfoot the terms of the covenant which established him as king. God's law, which Jeroboam, of course, was required to keep, said, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." And he goes on, he says, "If you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." But what did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam made himself two calves of gold, and said, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So fearing the loss of his citizens to the southern kingdom of Judah by their pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, Jeroboam invented his own religion and set it up right there in Bethel, about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. He also ordained his own priesthood, which was not of the tribe of Levi, which God commanded, and he established his own religious calendar. So God sent a warning, and the warning was this: "You have counted the terms of my covenant as an unholy thing by inventing your own religion and encouraging your citizens to participate. If you don't repent, a king named Josiah will burn the dead bodies of your own prophets and priests upon this altar." And God then signified or sealed this warning with miracles. The altar rent apart and spewed ashes all over, just as the man of God said it would. And Jeroboam's own arm was paralyzed and then later healed by the man of God. But Jeroboam went from bad to worse because of his stubbornness. Jeroboam was already in big trouble with God at Bethel, but he locked himself up and threw away the key by refusing to repent. This thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. That was his covenant curse. But there were covenant curses against the man of God also. Covenant curse of Jeroboam was, of course, against the king of the northern kingdom of Judah, of Israel. Here you have this man of God who is from the southern kingdom of Judah. And as a prophet, the man of God from Judah was obligated to speak and obey God's specific words. That's kind of what a prophet does, right? I mean, that's got one job, and that is speak and do specifically and precisely what God says. In fact, in the law of God, it says that the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Capital offense. The duties of a prophet included both holiness and precision. And as in the case, the prophet's words and actions combined to form a sign of God's anger against Bethel. It wasn't just the words, it was the words and what the prophet did. If you look at verse 9, the man of God says, "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." Remember, Jeroboam turned his back on his relationship with God, so God sent the man of God as a symbol of God turning his back on Jeroboam. The man of God was not going to have fellowship with Jeroboam, and neither was God. And in fact, neither was anybody in Bethel. None of those false worshipers. But if the man of God disobeyed his own charge, then he corrupted that prophetic sign. If he were to actually have fellowship with the king, that kind of ruined the whole picture that God was trying to send. Therefore, he must obey the word not only for his own holiness' sake, but also to preserve the clarity of the sign of God's wrath. And the man of God heard, received, and embraced God's word of prophecy. He heard it because he continues to repeat it over and over again. I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to drink with you. And unlike Jonah, the man of God actually received this commission, even though it meant delivering this harsh prophecy to hostile territory. The prophet understood his obligation, and he heard it, he received it, and he embraced it. And the prophet received the blessings that go along with his prophethood. He prophesied against the altar, and it split open, just as he said. He entreated the Lord on behalf of Jeroboam's paralyzed arm, and it was healed, just as he promised. He refused hospitality to anyone in Bethel, and the king's hospitality was rejected, just as God said. He enjoyed a relationship where God spoke to him directly, and he wielded the power of God that sealed his words. That part of the job he was happy to do. But then the man of God trod underfoot the terms of the covenant which established him as a prophet. Look at verse 13. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, "What way went he?" For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, "Saddle me the ass." So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." He said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drank water." So the man of God was obligated to speak only what God told him to speak and do exactly as God spoke, because his actions were part of the message of the prophecy. God had not turned his back on Jeroboam alone, but upon the entire city of Bethel, which willingly followed the king into his idolatry. So the man of God just breaks those terms of God's prophetic covenant by counting God's word and sign as an unholy thing. Doesn't really matter if the prophet lied. He had very specific instructions. So God sent a warning. Look at verse 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. So here's the word of the Lord now coming to the old prophet, and not to the man of God anymore, coming to the old prophet. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And the sepulchre means the burial place. So notice how God has turned the tables on the prophet, on the man of God. Whereas the man of God came to Bethel bringing a warning and a sign, now the old Bethel prophet is pronouncing a warning against the man of God and making his death a new sign. The man of God suffered God's curse and served as a sign of God's wrath. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city, that is Bethel, where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And I might also add, the ass has not run away. Just as the old prophet said, the man of God never made it back to the land of his ancestors. And as the man of God had ruined God's miraculous sign against Bethel's altar by his disobedience, God makes a new sign that reaffirms the original prophecy. He is slain and cast in the way between Bethel and Jerusalem and is left there for hours as the lion goes against his own nature by not eating the donkey, and the donkey goes against his nature by not running away from the lion. How could this not be a miracle of God? Thus it established the truth that the warning against Jeroboam was indeed from God. Even though the man of God blew it, we have in his death a confirmation that the words that he spoke to Jeroboam were true. And that miracle transformed the heart of that old lying prophet, who says in verse 32, For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the house of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. We must remember, however, the covenant curses that stand against us. We must remember why 1 and 2 Kings was written in the first place. These books were compiled and edited by Jewish scholars in captivity after both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were conquered and destroyed. They were written to answer the questions, What happened to our glorious kingdom under Solomon, and how can we prevent that from ever happening again? The accounts of Jeroboam's and the man of God's covenant curses warn them and us today against turning our backs on the terms of God's covenant. All mankind is under the covenant curse of Adam already. The terms of Adam's covenant was, very simply, of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, lest ye die. Adam turned his back on those terms by eating of the forbidden fruit. And God cursed Adam with death. As the head and father of the human race, the curse of death fell upon all his offspring, just as Jeroboam's curse fell upon his household. And that means that each and every human being is born under the curse of death because of Adam. And I can prove it, because all people die. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to cure the covenant curse of Adam, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, through the cross, ushered in a new covenant of life. This new covenant is not passed down by ordinary generation like the curse of Adam. It is passed down by faith alone. Therefore, whosoever believeth in him partakes of the new covenant, regardless of who your ancestors are. The new covenant does more than simply negate the covenant of death. It establishes a new and better life as well. Just as God promised Jeroboam all the mercies of David if he kept the terms of his covenant, we enjoy all the promises of Christ if we keep the terms of the new covenant. And these promises include not just life like we know it in this age, but the glorified life of Christ which he enjoys in heaven. But just like Jeroboam and the man of God, the terms of the new covenant must be kept. The terms of this new covenant are simple. Believe in and believe upon Jesus Christ. Through faith, he has and shall accomplish everything necessary to bring the curse of eternal death away from you and usher you into the promise of eternal life. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But with faith also comes repentance. The kind of faith required for the new covenant is the kind that includes a new turning from sin and toward righteousness. As our own confession says, it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Not a vague turning from the idea of sin, but a particular turning from particular sins. Therefore, faith with repentance is the terms of the new covenant. Faith applies the new covenant, but repentance always accompanies this kind of saving faith. Therefore, he who does not repent of his particular known sins particularly demonstrate that his faith it's just not the right kind of faith. The same was true for Jeroboam. He believed God's covenant to make him a king, but he never repented of his idolatry. He believed the good news of God, but believed not the warnings of God. And the same is true for all of us who enjoy the blessings of the new covenant. The news of everlasting life is pretty easy to swallow. But repenting of our particular known sins particularly is like bad medicine. It doesn't go down easy. Sometimes it could be more like a shot in the arm. This kind of repentance is necessary to the blessings of everlasting life. For Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When we gladly receive glorified life through the new covenant only to turn our backs on the required repentance, curses us with something even worse. Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them that not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." The man of God not only died in the city he cursed, Bethel, but was buried there until Josiah came, just as he had prophesied, and burnt his and all the rest of their bones upon the altar at Bethel. Therefore, hear the word of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent particularly from known sins in particular, and place your trust in the good news of Christ's new covenant. Those who refuse place themselves in grave danger. But don't lose heart. Through Christ, God preserves believers in that there is no sin so great that it shall curse them who repent. The person and work of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than even the greatest imaginable sin. Regardless of how unworthy you feel you are, Christ can easily make you worthy through faith. It's not a hard thing for him to do. In addition, repentance is given to us as a gift from God through faith. So godly repentance is given to all who ask in sincerity. So don't make this whole salvation thing harder than it really is. Just repent and believe the gospel and enjoy your glorified life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy this morning. We lay all of our sins before you this morning, feeling a sense of shame and grief for them, but at the same time, knowing that you have the desire and the ability to do away with the guilt of those sins, but also to help us to do away with them in our own lives. You are glad to do it, Lord, and you are so able. Therefore, we lay our whole lives down before you and ask that you would do the simple job of working faith and repentance in us, that we might enjoy glorified life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.